Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're continuing along from last week. And, you know, all of history is really God's story. It's all about what God has been doing from beginning to end. And each of us, as human beings, has a story in our own lives. And life is all about how our stories intersect with the big story that God is doing. And, you know, we've got the script for the big story right here. We know how it started, and we know how it's going to end. But we all know that in the script for our own stories, we only have today's text right in front of us. We don't know what curveballs are going to come our way tomorrow. The unexpected happens to all of us. And God shows up in unexpected ways when we least expect it. All of us can look back in our lives and see things, wait, why is this happening to me now? I wasn't expecting this. Maybe some of you are in the midst of a journey you weren't expecting right now. Maybe it's been the loss of a job, or a physical ailment, or a family situation you just don't know what to do with. Maybe you've been relocated. All kinds of things happen to us in life that aren't according to the script that we wanted to write. We have these plans that we like to say, okay, this is what I plan on doing. I've got these plans. Boom, boom, boom. This is how it's all going to work out. But then something happens. I was like, wait a minute. I wasn't planning this. Last week, we looked at Elijah. And Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He was a hero to God's people. And he had this encounter with a bunch of idol worshipers, people who are following these false gods. We talked about it last week. We talked about our God being a wet wood fire starter. God can do anything. And in life, we all chase after these other things, and we make them gods. We make them little idols. And what happened on this mountain, Mount Carmel, which you see this picture of right here, is where the nation was gathered. And it was the OK Corral of the Bible. It was the great shootout where God was going to say, okay, you bring your idols here and you see what they can do, and then I will show up in a way that will blow you away. And so the scene is set. Elijah is on the mount, and he is representing the one true God. Over here, you've got hundreds of prophets representing Baal, and Baal was the regional deity at the time, and he represented basically money, power, and sex, all the things we chase after today. That was in his realm in the way they thought. And so the deal was this. There was going to be a sacrifice offered to whichever God is the one true God. And Elijah said, you go first. And so the prophets of Baal, they set this thing up, and they were getting ready to light their fire. And he said, wait a minute, the deal is no lighters. Your God's got to light this. So these other prophets were like, whoa, what do we do here? And so they prayed out and they cried out to these false gods all day long, and nothing happened. And Elijah said, okay, boys, you done? My turn. He stepped back to his altar, and you can read about this in chapter 18, and they put the sacrifice on it, and they said, hold on. Before anything else, I want you to pour water on it. This is nuts. You don't put water. Can you imagine having a barbecue in your backyard and pouring water all over your grill and then trying to roast some hamburgers? You'd never do it. Pour the water on. Okay, do it again. And again, three times. They soak this thing. There is no human way that it can get started. And then Elijah says, oh God, if you, our God, show us now. And like that, fire, boom, came down from heaven. The sacrifice was made like that instantly. Our God is a wet wood fire starter. Our God can do anything. And we talked about, we all have situations in our life which you go, man, this is wet wood. There's just no way anything can happen here for good. But God can do amazing things. God doesn't need our help in getting anything done. So Elijah is the prophet who is behind all this. He represents God to the people, to the nation. And this was probably Elijah's greatest day. I can imagine, just as a pastor, can you imagine if we called down fire from heaven? We'd be talking about it the rest of our lives. We'd go on a book tour. It would be that kind of thing. But that's not the way it went with Elijah. The unexpected happened. And so right after you have this incredible showdown, the matter is settled, the idols failed, God comes through, lights this fire, what happened next? In verse 42 of chapter 18, it says this. Now, I'm not going to have all the text up as it's a story, and it'd be too hard to follow it all up in the pictures. So Ahab, who was the wicked king, went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed up to the top of Carmel, and he bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing here," he said. And seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." That's faith right there. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years in the land. And Elijah's saying, "Hey, it's going to rain. So you, king, this is the king now. You go and you get your chariot out of here so you don't get stuck in the mud." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose and a heavy rain came down. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, just to put this in perspective, it was about 17 miles. I couldn't survive a 17-mile run. But Elijah was an older guy. He was a prophet, and he had this supernatural powers like bionic legs, and poof, he kept up with the king's chariot all the way. Now, Ahab told Jezebel, the queen, everything that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say this: "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them." And what she's referring to is the dead prophets of Baal. She put a death sentence on Elijah. So you talk about the greatest career success you can imagine, and then within 24 hours, you've got a death sentence on you. Now, I'd like to think that if I was Elijah, I'd say, "Who does she think she is? I was the one that called down fire from heaven yesterday." But Elijah got forgetful. He had amnesia about the things that God does. And Elijah ran for fear. The amazing thing, though, about all of this is that the Lord had allowed it to rain, and then Elijah outran a chariot. That's two more miracles. As if fire coming down from heaven isn't enough, the greater miracle is that God provided rain for the country, which hadn't had it 3.5 years. And then he gave Elijah supernatural strength to outrun a chariot. In 1 Kings chapter 19, moving ahead a chapter, in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Well, he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree, and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah had come off of this high, and then something unexpected happened, and he ended up going into the wilderness. After seeing God's power on Mount Carmel, after rain coming down, and then outrunning a chariot, why? Why would you be afraid, Elijah? Why would you end up in the desert? This should be your moment. Elijah, you should be on a book tour now. They should start working on a movie about you and all that happened on Mount Carmel. But that wasn't the case. Elijah did what we often do. We lose sight of God. We forget things. And I think it's amazing that in the space of 24 hours, Elijah, for all practical purposes, forgot that God called down fire from heaven, and he's running afraid. And we've got to remember that whenever we act in fear, that fear is usually false expectations appearing real. We catastrophize things. We think the worst is going to happen. So this one human ruler says, "I'm so mad at Elijah, I'm going to kill him." Then on the other hand, you've got over here the God of the universe who brought fire down from heaven. But Elijah took his eyes off the God of the universe and was running scared because of this one human ruler who said she was going to see that he was killed. False expectations appearing real. Who's more powerful, God or a human ruler? But the trouble with fear is that it robs us of joy today. Most of us fear stuff that could happen tomorrow. Maybe we worry about our retirement. Maybe we worry about the status of our job. And we can get so preoccupied about thinking the worst possible scenarios tomorrow that we miss out on the joy of today. Fear robs our joy. And Elijah missed out on the greatest miracle of the day, God bringing rain. Elijah almost ignored it. And he ended up getting sent off to the wilderness. Elijah worried about his safety, and he thought he'd starve to death. Yet even in his misguided depression, God took care of every need. God gave him a broom tree in the middle of the wilderness that he could get shade from the sun. He had angels bring food to him and take care of him. All of this was completely unexpected. In 1 Kings, later on in the chapter, it says this in verses 6 through 8, that an angel woke up Elijah and said, listen, I want you to go to Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. It's where the Ten Commandments came down, and it was about a 200-mile journey. They should have been able to make it in 10 days, but it took him 40 days. A lot of detours, a lot of unexpected things. But the thing about Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, is it is in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it is Nowheresville to end Nowheresville. It is in the middle of a desert. There's nothing around it. So you talk about going from the greatest day of your life to being put in the middle of nowhere and just going, Lord, what is going on here? This isn't the way I intended the script to be written. This is not what I expected. But God saw fit to lead Elijah into the wilderness when it made no sense to Elijah. This time in the wilderness was an extended pit stop for Elijah. And during this time, many of his insecurities, his impatience, and his inadequacies were exposed. But it also became the launch pad for a new chapter in his life that is going to be even greater than what he had done before. You see, God uses unexpected detours in all of our lives. God allows us to enter into the wilderness. It's times that we say, Lord, what is going on here? This doesn't make sense. It might be a matter completely beyond your control, but it's a wilderness detour that God takes and God uses in ways that you may not be able to see. Now, I'd like for you to hear from a couple who have been through a wilderness detour, and God has led them to us, and I'm thankful for it. And I've asked Jeff and Debbie Danforth to come up and share just a little bit about some of this detour that God has them on here after being happily settled in the Raleigh area. Jeff shared some of the story yesterday at the men's breakfast, and I asked if he and Debbie would continue and tell us a little bit more. Thanks.
Well, as Mark was saying, that we all have mountains in front of us from time to time that we're just not sure that we can climb or get around or get through. And 3 years ago, Debbie and I faced two of them. And surprisingly, the experience was really a testimony of God's care and love and grace and mercy towards us. We had been living in Raleigh. And like many of you, we were involved in our church and our community. We had raised three boys, and I'd worked at the same company for 25 years. Life was good. Debbie had been a stay-at-home mom, and then at that point, she was working part-time at our church, and she loved her job. And we had developed a great group of friends and a good network in Raleigh, and God's blessing was certainly upon us. But in a week's time, I got a pink slip from my employer, and Debbie was diagnosed with breast cancer. And that was right about 3 years ago. And although we were a little nervous and scared, anxious, you fill in the blank, you know, we began to see how God was using the time in our lives. And it's special to be able to reflect back on that his timing was absolutely perfect. And he had been preparing us and for that time in many, many sweet ways. We've got a couple highlights to share, both Debbie and I do. The first one would be that Debbie's surgeon was a close friend, and his advice really circumvented some possible complications that would have arose. God had placed us in leading a young married class in our church, and they came right around us and supported us. Meals were provided at the right time, and again, this is, believe it or not, this is over a 9 or 10 month period. We had what we affectionately call mailbox moments. A mailbox moment is cash in the mailbox, okay? Those are a lot of fun to get, and God delivered them right in the right time. So,
I love mailbox moments, if any of y'all are interested. So.
Family members came around unexpectedly and supported us financially. Our son received an unexpected scholarship at NC State, and it ended up that the hospital where Debbie had her surgery actually dismissed quite a few of our bills in the thousands of dollars. So people rallied around us, they prayed for us, they hugged us, they called us. Both male and female took opportunity to share in what we were going through.
At Christmas time, our son, who was a seminary student in Texas, gave the whole family a gift of the book Experiencing God. Now, that was my one son in college. One was living with us, and then he gave Jeff and me one, and he had one. And our son led us through that hard time by calling in on Monday nights. He would call our son at NC State, and then he would call home to the rest of us, and we would go through Experiencing God together. And at that time, Jeff and I were very dry, and we were scared. And we were going through the motions. We knew God had a plan, but we were scared. And but our son took us to the Word and prayed for us and led us to watch what God was doing. And through that, we began to see just a very fine line, but a solid line of God moving time after time after time. So one of those experiences was one day when I went to work. I worked in the department that handled, we had a big church, and it was a department that handled benevolence. And the man that handled that said, "Deb, someone donated a check today for $400 in your name to pay a bill. And so think of one of your bills that you have and let me know." Well, I said, "Well, I take care of the money." So I said, "Larry, you won't believe this, but we don't have any bills. We have paid all our bills." Well, that's a testimony of its own. But he said, "Well, I think there might be something. So call Jeff and see what he wants us to do." So Jeff had just gotten an interview to come up here to interview with the company he's now with. And I called him. I said, "We don't need that, do we? We can just give it to somebody else." He said, "Well, Deb, I hadn't told you, but I have to go to this interview. And we need tires on the van before we can go up there. And they will cost $400.
So because I was at home, you know, I was able to be with Deb, go to all of her appointments, her surgeries, and we were able to take some great long walks together and ponder and pray. And I just can't imagine how difficult it would have been if I would have been torn between work and supporting her as she was going through what she did. But, you know, we grew closer to each other and grew closer to the Lord, of course, as we worked through this. Sarah Groves has a song that I really think is poignant at this point in our lives, and it's called "He's Always Been Faithful." And the words that mean a lot to me are as follows. "Morning by morning, I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch him amazed in awe of the mystery of his perfect ways." And then the chorus says, "All I have needed or need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me." And then the next verse starts out with, "I can't remember a trial or a pain he did not recycle to bring me gain." And then it goes on, "I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting his hand." So in pursuing a job, I spent most days, you know, at the computer, pursuing, building my network. I fully expected God to provide a job in the Raleigh area. As the months grew by, that geographical area spread, as you can imagine, and it actually got up here to Northern Virginia in terms of the how far we were thinking we were going to move. I happened to answer an internet ad, and you all know how internet ads go. They typically don't provide a job, but several months later and 20 interviews later, I had a job, and I started July 6th, about 2 years ago, actually. So by God's providence, our house sold in a very, very tough market, and we were able to move up here into a sweet home that certainly meets all of our needs. And he's provided you a sweet church and some relationships that are beginning. So the point is that in our toughest time, God was faithful to meet our needs financially, emotionally, spiritually, in unexpected and very meaningful ways. And we have sweet, sweet memories of something that could have been a disaster. And he certainly surprised us with his depth of care.
Great. Thank you. Sorry that it took a wilderness, but we're glad you're with us. You know, as you're in the wilderness, some things become very clear to us. First of all, we're not in control. The wilderness is a curveball that's thrown at us, and we're not quite sure what to do with it. We're not in control. And it feels like nothing is happening. Especially being in Northern Virginia, we want to achieve stuff in life. We want to accomplish. But when you're in the wilderness, it just seems like you're just sitting there and nothing is going on. But God is doing something far bigger underneath. You will be tested in the wilderness. It will be very easy. You'll hear that little voice inside of you saying, look, God has let you down. You should ought to just leave him. Forget this God stuff. You won't have all that you want when you go through a wilderness, but you will have everything that you need. You know, Elijah, when he was in the wilderness, he was given shade. He was given protection from the sun. He was given protection from animals, protection from bandits, and he had food. He had everything he needed. It wouldn't have been the script he wrote, but all of his needs were met. And I think as we go through wilderness experiences in our lives, we look back and we say, you know, it wasn't the way I planned it, wasn't the script I would have written, but God really did take care of me and everything that I needed. And you can choose whether you're going to wither or grow. It's a choice as you're in the desert. And maybe the wilderness you're in could be unfulfilled dreams, shattered plans, something put on hold, but God has taken you to the wilderness and he'll use it for a purpose. And Elijah finds that out in the next part of the passage in chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. Elijah, he is called to this place on Mount Sinai, and he went to the cave and he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and they put your prophets to death with a sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, when God encounters Elijah in the wilderness, he starts with a question. What are you doing here? Now, I think any time in the Bible we see God ask a question, we got to remember that God doesn't need the information. He knows everything. So it's not like he's saying, hey, could you fill in the blanks for me? I'm not sure what's going to happen right here. God doesn't need the information. But I think there's a double layer of irony in this because God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, Elijah could have said, well, the reason I'm here is you sent me here. Your angel sent me here. And the point being is when we are in these wilderness experience, quite often God says, I sent you there. I've got some work to do on you. And it's not necessarily going to be the way you want it to happen. It's not going to be according to your plans or to your script. But there's some work that I have to do on you to prepare you for what lies ahead. God sent Elijah to the wilderness for a reason. And God later on reveals the reason that Elijah was called to the wilderness. The problem with being in a wilderness, though, is we don't know how long we're going to be there. You know, if the wilderness was something that was just kind of dropped into our Outlook calendars, and you can see, okay, August 6th through 14th, I'm going to go through some tough time. I can handle it. I can make 8 days. But when you go into that wilderness, you don't know if you're going to be there for 8 days or 8 years. And not knowing is hard. Now, Elijah, though, is still preoccupied with his worries. I mean, you kind of just imagine him. I mean, that's a lot of audacity to speak back to God when God says, what are you doing here? And Elijah's saying, listen, I'll tell you why I'm here. I'm running for my life because I did your work, and the king chased me out of there, and everyone's against me, and I'm going to die. And he catastrophizes the whole thing. And God just ignores all that. It's almost like God says, yeah, whatever. I'm still God. Will you listen to me? Will you do as I say? God asks him again, what are you doing here? And again, Elijah didn't quite get it. And he says, I'll tell you what I'm doing here. I'm running for my life because the king is after me and everyone hates me and everyone's against me. And I'm in this wilderness and I don't want to be here. Again, God doesn't address Elijah's self-pity. And when we wander through the wilderness and when we choose to have a pity party, God is saying, that's not what I want you to do. Now, God is merciful and he allows us to do this. But God is saying, will you quit looking at yourself and look up at me? Because I want to do something great through you. I will take you through this wilderness to chip away at you, to make you more like Christ. But you've got to trust me and allow me to work on you. And ultimately what happened is God sent Elijah. We'll look at this later on. God sent Elijah on a mission. God explained, this is why you are in the wilderness. So God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? Not because God needed the answer, but because God is trying to change the way Elijah thinks. When you go through the wilderness and you hear that voice whispering in you, what are you doing here? You've got a choice. You can say, yeah, I'm angry at God because he didn't follow the script I handed at him. Or you can say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. This makes no sense to me. But I know the one thing that I can count on no matter what else is going on around me is you. And I'm going to choose to trust you to do some healing and to do some work that is way beyond what I could hope for or expect. God sent Elijah to the wilderness for his purposes, and he allows us to go to the wilderness for his purposes. So how can you thrive when you land in the wilderness? How come when your life feels like it's in the middle of Nowheresville and you've done nothing wrong, but all this has happened to you or other people have caused it? It's like, what is going on here? How can you thrive? First of all, we've got to humble ourselves. And we've got to come to the conclusion that it's about God, not about us. Because we are just bit players in the big story that God is writing. We are not the main attraction. We are not the stars in all of history. It's about God. And the sooner we realize that we need to line up under him and the story that he's writing, the better off we'll be when the hard times come our ways. We need to listen to God. See, the trouble is when we're in our wilderness experience, we start listening to our fears and our doubts and all of our insecurities come welling up. You know, I'll never forget the first time I went camping. And I'm embarrassed to say that this was in my backyard. It was nothing exotic. I was the top of the food chain. There was nothing there. And every little squeak, every little bump you hear, I'd run inside because I was camping. Yeah, I was in my backyard. I'm embarrassed to say this. I was running inside, and it's like, what's going on? I don't know, like, get back outside. It's going to be okay. And there was three of us in little boys in the neighborhood camping out in my parents' backyard, and we were scared little chickens. And so often when we go through a wilderness experience, we are just like that. Are we worried about the stuff and the people around us? When we have the God of heaven who can call down fire at a moment's notice backing us up, or we can say, no, I'm going to live by my fears and my insecurities. We need to listen to God because he has the truth. To listen to God, you've really got to make a point of doing that every day. And that means every day carving out a quiet place where we can spend just a little bit of time in prayer in reading God's word, to get aligned so that we're thinking right. Because the reality is, if we're not getting any input from Scripture, we'll be getting our input from other things in life. It'll be other people. It'll be the TV we watch. It'll be the music we listen to. What are we going to let be our input? We've got to have the right things coming into our mind. We've got to listen to God and allow Him to speak to us. And then as we listen to God, we can either reject what He says or say, no, it can't be true. Or we can say, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe what this God says is true. Even though I can't see Him, I will trust that He is leading. You see, the rest of the story, what happened here is that Elijah, and this is verses, I think it's starting in verses 15, Elijah gets out there. Jay, if you can flash the verses up now. Elijah is told, you are going to anoint two kings. They are going to go out. You are going to be a history maker. You will anoint these kings, and then you are going to go ahead and you're going to anoint these two kings. Sorry, I got distracted here. God told him, you're going to anoint these two kings, then you are going to go back and you are going to anoint your successor. God had a plan for Elijah, but He had to take him to the wilderness to take care of it. And what we need to know is we need to listen to God and then trust Him. We need to listen and we hear what God says in His word. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You may not be able to see me. You may feel like you are alone, but you are not alone. I will never leave you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says that God is going to keep doing His good work, and He who has began that work in us will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. God never abandons His people. You may feel like you've been put on the back burner. You may feel like you've been put on the shelf. But I would say that God has not put you on the back burner. He has not put you on the shelf. But He has put you on His operating table so He can work at you to carve you into the image of Christ. And more often than not, the wilderness is that operating table that God uses. If God led you into the wilderness, you can count on Him to lead you out. God doesn't leave people into the wilderness and then abandon them. God will take you into it. Some things may have happened to you in life that make no sense. You can't explain it. They're beyond your control. Well, when that's the case, say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust that You're going to show up in some unexpected ways. And God will. Humble yourself, listen to God, trust God, and then obey God. Because once you hear what God says in His word, God didn't want it just sitting right here. He wants us to do something about it. And in verse 19, it starts off and it just says this, and Elijah went. So Elijah went from running away like a chicken, being discouraged that he was in the wilderness, mad at God for what was he doing in the desert here after the greatest day in all of his career. And after getting his perspective changed, after being humbled, after listening to God, saying, I'm going to trust God, he stepped out. And God used him to be a world changer. He anointed two kings, one foreign and then another one over Israel. And then he anointed his successor, Elisha. God works in unexpected ways. And unexpected things happen to all of us in life. So when you get an unexpected detour through the wilderness, through something that you can't explain, are you going to shake your fist at God? Or are you going to say, Lord, I'm going to be real with the way I feel. I don't like this. I hate it. I'm upset by all this. But I trust that You're able to do things greater than I can ask or imagine. Whose perspective will you have? Will you listen to all your insecurities, your doubts, your fears when you're in the wilderness? Or are you going to say, no, I'm going to put that aside. And I'm going to trust the one thing that I truly can trust is what God tells me in His word. That choice is for all of us when we're in the wilderness. You see, when Elijah was in the wilderness, God did for him what no one else could. There was no food out there. There was no nothing. But God protected him and God provided for him. Probably the most important way that we can see that God provides for us and He does things for us in a way that we can't explain is by getting us right with Him. See, the trouble is, as human beings that we have, is all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. We've blown it. We've messed up. We're not perfect. And as humans, we try to take control of the matter. We say, I'll fix things. God, I'll go to church. God, I'll give to the poor. God, I'll do this. I'll do that because I can be in control and I can try to do what needs to be done so I can earn God's favor. But God says, let me tell you something unexpected. You can't do that. Because of your sin, I can't allow you into my presence. That means we're all stuck. God says you cannot earn your way out of this. You can't go to church to build credit against it. Something has to be done to deal with that sin. And then God wrote a script which none of us could have expected. God says, I love the world so much, I will send my son to die in the place of every human being to pay that penalty that we all owe because of our sin. See, the unexpected thing is God says, you can't earn being right with me. You can't earn heaven. But I will do everything that needed to be done. He sent Jesus to die in our place to pay that penalty for our sin. And then Jesus rose again to prove that he'd done it. And God says, the way you're right with me is by trusting that message, by believing that Jesus has died in your place and that he's risen again. The Bible says when you believe that message and you trust Jesus to pay for your sins, you have a right relationship with God. And that's not a script that any of us could have written because we all want to earn God's favor. But God says, I've done what needed to be done. Maybe if you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, today is the day to put your trust in him. Maybe if you're going through a wilderness, something's happened that you just can't explain. Would you put your trust in God and ask him to heal you and to do something greater than you can ask or imagine? Because God loves showing up in unexpected ways in our lives. Heavenly Father, we come to you and acknowledge that you are the Lord of the universe. You can do anything. Lord, I pray that we would see you in your greatness in ways that we don't expect. And Lord, when the unexpected happens to us, the curveballs, the things that maybe embarrass us or scare us or frighten us, that Lord, rather than listening to our insecurities and living by fear, I pray that we would turn to you and know that even though we may be in a wilderness, that you will never let us go and that we can trust you for anything. In Jesus' name, amen.